Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church, and as all of you know, it's God's house. It's the place He's provided for us to come and worship Him each Sunday, and I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. As you already know, today is celebrated throughout the Christian world as Palm Sunday. And such celebration is in remembrance of the day some 1,978 years ago when Jesus made what is called His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Therefore, I'm sure it is no surprise to you that I have selected a text which retells the story of that day. And I selected John's account because he mentions the attitude's reaction to Jesus' entry into the city. And our text this morning is John 12, verses 12 through 19. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had been that they had done these things to Him. Now the crowd that was with Him when He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after Him." May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. I want you to listen again to what John writes regarding the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus entering the city in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after Him." These religious leaders, the Pharisees, are concerned that the entire world is supporting Jesus of Nazareth. And that conclusion is based upon many things, not the least of which is the huge, huge crowd that lined the streets as He rode in on the colt, the donkey, and also followed Him as He came into the city. They were waving palm branches and singing hosannas. Hosanna in the Greek means saved, and later became to be a term of praise. Despite the large crowds, though, they, the Pharisees, could not begin to grasp the enormity of what was unfolding before them at this time. They were alarmed, the Pharisees, they were alarmed because they could see the popularity, the popular appeal of this man called Jesus. There were so many people following Him at this time, and it appeared to them as if the whole world had come to proclaim Him king a great political leader. Now, many of you have seen images on your televisions, I'm sure, of presidential campaigns and the presidential primaries, and just crowds and crowds of people shouting their support for their particular candidate. The cheering crowds in these pictures can give us an inkling of the images and the clue as to the scene that it looked like to the Pharisees. So it's no surprise that these religious leaders and the political leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their leadership in the community. However, Jesus was not just another sharp-dressed politician in an Armani suit. But yet the Pharisees really misunderstood what was happening completely, and they just saw Jesus from a political viewpoint. Yes, even the Pharisees, they saw Jesus as a political threat as well as a religious threat. He was a direct challenge to their status in the community and in the church. Well, what about the Roman government? The Roman government had occupied Jerusalem for a number of years. Well, the Roman government, they didn't care about religious thoughts. They tolerated all religious expressions and all religious thoughts. They cared nothing about religion unless a religious zealot came forth with political aspirations. When one did that, then Rome took notice of that person. And it's hard not to believe that Pilate and the Roman authorities did not consider Jesus a political threat. During this week that we call Holy Week, which is the week from Palm Sunday through the Saturday before Easter, I suspect that many of the people who were shouting hosannas and praising Jesus began to see Jesus not only as a religious savior, but as a political savior. They had time to reflect, to think about the crowd that was following him, to think about the power that he had demonstrated through various miracles, to think about his wisdom and intellect in dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I'm sure they even thought that Jesus was portraying himself as a man who could rally the people around him and bring change for the better. You know, liberation from oppressive Roman tyranny was a present and real dream for the Jewish people. But this was not the dream of Jesus. He was aiming at an altogether higher and bigger target. His goal was the salvation of all people in every time and in every place. I'm sure there were some people on that Palm Sunday who envisioned that what was occurring had reference in the Old Testament prophecies. I'm sure there were some few who held true to their faith and even believed that Jesus was the new David. But the test of time proved how limited their vision was also. Well, we've still got the disciples, thank God, and we just know that they knew what was going on, right? I don't think so. The disciples had suspicions that Jesus was more than an earthly hero come to save the Jews from the Roman Empire, but it was only through hindsight that the complete truth was known to them. And John says as much in verse 16 of our text. This is what he says. At first his, meaning Jesus, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So it was only after the resurrection, as the disciples sat back and reflected upon their life with Jesus, that they understood everything that had occurred. Now, because of God's word, we have the ability to study Jesus' life from beginning to end. And so often, we assume or imagine that the disciples had that same insight that we have. But obviously they could not have, because they were living day to day the life of Jesus and being one of his followers. So they clearly did not fully understand that which was about to occur. They missed the awesome power of the events occurring, beginning with Jesus' ministry, and particularly beginning on this Palm Sunday. They, like the crowd, got caught up in waving the palm branches and proclaiming Jesus as an earthly Savior. They got so caught up in this activity that they didn't notice something far greater occurring. I think this is still true of the church today. It's even more so for most of the world. Easter just passes us by. You know, we have crowds at Christmas parties and even Christmas events at church, and at baptisms we'll have crowds of people, parents coming and grandparents coming. And at malls we'll have people for sales on Christmas and Thanksgiving and most any other time that a sale occurs. We'll have people to show up in large numbers to hear political speeches. We'll have people in large numbers attending sporting events or going on vacation on spring break. And I think that God must have deja vu about our failure to understand the importance of Easter. He went through this at the very time that he walked the earth. And he could probably understand that more than he can us, because we have the benefit of his word to show us the enormity of Easter, the importance of Easter to each and every one of us. There's a sad truth about this first amazing Palm Sunday, and that is that more people were following Jesus at that time than any other time in his ministry. Yet they were doing it for all the wrong reasons, and we know this because they did not or could not stay the course. We know they looked upon him as an earthly Savior, as someone who would come in and overturn the Roman rule and drive the Romans out of Jerusalem and all the occupied territories and free them from Roman control. Yes, these people followed Jesus. They wanted a certain type of Savior, one who provided a quick fix and not one who was in it for the long haul, which leads through Calvary and through resurrection to a heavenly kingdom. There were thousands who began a journey that day, that Palm Sunday, which they could not finish. And this group included most of the disciples. So therefore, Jesus would be crucified alone and deserted by all but a few disciples. of the women disciples on that sad Friday. So the question becomes for us, shall we complete our journey of faith with our Savior this Easter, even if it means bowing to God's will instead of following our will? Shall our discipleship allow God to reshape us, to shatter the myths and the assumptions that we have about the world, about His church, about Him, and about our own selves? Or shall we, like the first Palm Sunday crowd, be looking for a comfortable, easygoing relationship which we can control? You know, after the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it's easy to piece together what happened. I said, are blessed to have the entire story. We have the unique position of knowing what happened next, what price was paid for our salvation, what we can receive by accepting that marvelous, marvelous gift that God gave us with the death of Jesus. You know, attending church is easy. Following Jesus is not. And there's a world of difference. I talk to people every month that think attending church is following Jesus. And when you talk to them over a period of time, I'm not talking about hours and hours, but after a few minutes, or after two or three times you talk to them, 4 or 5 minutes, you realize they're just attending church. They aren't following Jesus. They want to control the relationship between themselves and God. They don't want God to be in control. But the rewards of following Jesus are more valuable than I can even tell you, that I even have words to express to you. Can you imagine looking down as the rich man did, as Lazarus did to the rich man, and seeing him in agony and pain, or looking down and seeing a loved one or a friend crying out for help? If that isn't important enough to let God be in control, I don't know what is. The challenge for us as set forth in our text today is clear. Shall we be able to see beyond the waving of the palms and the singing of the hymns of praise in order to serve Jesus, who calls us to follow Him without exception, to give Him first priority in our life? That's the least He deserves, and that's the least He demands. It's just give Him priority. Shall we follow Him wherever He leads? My prayer is that we will do so, because Jesus deserves it now and forever. Let's bow for prayer. Father, forgive us when we don't appreciate the Easter season and what it stands for and what it can mean to us. Help us to open our minds and our hearts so that You can have Your Spirit come in and touch us, and let us have a realization that You need to be number one priority in our life in order for us to have everlasting life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would like to accept that gift that Jesus gave, that God gave to us through Jesus' death, we invite you to come forward this morning. And if you have somehow pushed aside the crucifixion and resurrection, even if you're a believer, you've kind of pushed it aside and you want to have this relationship with God on your own terms, You need to think about that as we sing that hymn. But if you'd like to come and say, Jesus, I want you number one in my life, then we invite you to come this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 134. Jesus paid it all.